Now, I apologize for repeating a few things that I did at the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, but Dan asked me to give a little report on Camp Lilolai and then also to have a short message. So I might be repeating something, but that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning from verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 says that salvation is of the Lord. And I want to stress that, my friends, so much, because today in the world that we're living in, people push for people to make a decision on salvation, but we must realize that salvation is all of the Lord. And unless a person is lost, a person cannot get saved if they are not lost. That's what you're getting saved, because you know you're lost because of your sins. And I want to say that camp is a fruitful time as a general thing for us when we go. But when we're at camp, we're workers together. Not me, not just anyone else there, the counselors or so forth. We're all working together, and it's for you people back at home that are praying just as much. So you see, there's those that water, and there's those that plant, but it's God that gives the increase. And so I want us to say that we want to give thanks unto the Lord for what He has done. I felt this year at Camp Lilolai that we started off with a very exciting way. After the first message that I had given on the Sunday night of the first week, there was a young girl about 13 years of age that came up to me, and very nicely she said, "My name is," and she said, "I'm a foster child, and I'm here for the week." And I said, "Oh, pleased to meet you, dear. My name is Uncle Dave or Mr. Stifler, your choice." She said, "I know, but I have come to see you because I want to get saved." Started right away. So I said to her, "Why do you want to get saved?" "Oh," she said, "because I know that I'm a sinner and I'm bound for hell." Well, I said, "What makes you think that God would save you?" Well, she said, "He died on the cross for me as well." I said, "What else did he do?" Well, she was able to answer all the questions, and I said to her, "How do you know that if you ask him to save you, that he'll save you?" Well, she said, "That's what's written in the Word of God, that if we ask, we can be saved." So anyways, she had a word of prayer, and it was a delight to see that this young girl came to know the Lord. Now, I want to say that she had heard in the last 6 months from her foster parents how to get saved. She had evidently heard something about me too, because she knew who I was. But nevertheless, this young girl came up. But what I want to say, it had nothing to do with me. All I did was just lead her on, and she made that decision. What a tremendous thing. Well, the following night after the meeting was over, there was a young girl, another girl of about 13 years of age, and she came up to me and she said, "Uncle Dave, how do you know if you are just using God and taking advantage of him or whether you really mean it?" Oh, now listen, that's a great question. And I said to her, "You know, honey, I have that problem." Because you see, the Word of God says, in Jeremiah chapter 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And sometimes in my own heart, I don't even know whether I'm taking advantage of him, if I really mean what I'm saying. So I said to her, let's look at a verse in Psalms 51 in verse 10, where it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then I said to her, you know, if your heart's not right with God, it's a great thing if you confess your sins, because he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I also went to Psalm 51, verse 13, where it says, of the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So we had a nice time of prayer. But what an intelligent question for a young girl to ask. Now, there was another young girl, 14 years of age. In fact, she's having a birthday this coming month. And this young girl, she came to me after one of the services, and we had a lengthy talk. We went to a quarter to 12. So I won't keep you that long on this conversation, but the sum of it was this. She started by saying, you know, Uncle Dave, you know my father. And when she told me what her name was, yes, I knew her father. And she said, you know, my father's first wife committed suicide. Well, I'm a product of the second wife. And that marriage did not last long because of the fact that my mother has been a very unfaithful woman. In fact, since she left my father several years ago, she's had 8 miscarriages and from different men. In fact, this last year, about 4 months ago, she finally was able to have a baby, but she's not married to the man. Well, after we went through listening to that mess, she said, but my father's no better. She said he got divorced from her, of course, and started on a third marriage. And in that third marriage that he had, the woman had a couple children, and they were involved in witchcraft. And they were older than I. And she said oftentimes they would stand over my bed when I was sleeping and try to do their things. Well, she said that marriage has gone on the rocks as well. And now my father is going for his fourth. So she wanted prayer for that. Now, I just mentioned that to you. Her first name is Jessica. Sad because, you see, they come from all walks of life. But here was a young girl who knew Christ as Savior, and she had a nice testimony. And I said to her, Jessica, I want to share a verse from you from Acts 17, 26, or 26:17, Acts. And I said to her, Jessica, in that verse, you'll see that it says that God has set the bounds of our habitations. Now, God placed you in the family that he placed you in for a reason. And I said, you know, Jessica, I've had it made compared to you in the family that I was raised in. But you see, God thinks that you're big enough that you can rise above the circumstances. Now, everybody's going to get trials. I said, I've had my troubles with sickness, even as a child, just recently with my heart problems and so forth. And I said, as a result of that, you know, Jessica, I have been able to talk with other people who have gone through that kind of a problem. If you can pass this test, Jessica, God is going to use you in a tremendous, great way, because there's so many other children that are hurting just like you. So we went to James chapter 1, where it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And then, my brethren, in 1 Peter, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience, and so forth. But if you can rise above the circumstances, yes, you'll find that God will be with you in a special way. And then my other verse that I gave to her along with a few others is Psalms 56:9. I just love it, where it says, God is for me. And you can claim that God is for me, and that your enemies will turn back. What a great thing to know that God is for me. So I had a good conversation and have tried to be quite faithful in praying for Jessica, because she is trying to be a witness in that home. But think of the problem. Well, I want to mention that another situation had to do with four kids. They evidently came to camp from the same area, and they had a problem. And there was one girl and these three fellas. And what the problem was all about, I have no idea, even after talking with them for several minutes. And the girl's name was Alicia, and when she told me the problem, which I didn't understand, I said to her, you know, in all of your problems, what you need to do is to be able to take it to the Lord in prayer, that you should pray about it. Well, she said, that's another problem. She said, I'm not even saved. So how can I pray? So anyways, after that conversation, and we talked with her about that, that was what she wanted to do. She also wanted to get saved. So I believe that the girl did. She made a profession. And the following meeting that we had, along came this here fellow by the name of Jason that was in the problem, and he said to me, you know, you probably know about the problem because Alicia already spoke about it. And I said, well, Jason, I know something about it. Really, I couldn't understand it. But I said to him, I told her what she needs to do is that she needs to take the problem to the Lord. Now, I said, I don't know where you are, Jason, but that's what you need to do. Oh, he said, I'm saved because 2 years ago at my church, I raised my hand when the pastor asked for those that wanted to go to heaven. He said, I raised my hand and I did that. And I said, okay, then what you need to do is you need to go to her and you need to pray about it with her about this problem. So I dismissed it after having a word of prayer. The following day, he comes to me and he says, I can't do it. I said, why can't you do it? Well, he said, I'm not saved. He said, I told you that I did 2 years ago, but really, I'm not saved because I really didn't mean it. Other people were doing it, and so I did it as well. So I talked to him about when he thought he should get saved, and he said, well, it's been bothering me, and I need to get saved. So to make a long story short, after that conversation, he made a profession of salvation, and he went to her to pray about the problem. Well, that night, then all four of them came to see me about the problem, which I still didn't even know what the problem was. But anyways, in the problem, the third child, I said to him, what is your situation in this whole thing? And where do you, and I explained to him what I told the others, that they needed to pray about it. I said, where do you stand in relationship with God? Oh, he said, I know I'm saved. And he gave a nice testimony and was able to give a couple verses of assurance of salvation as well. So I was quite pleased to hear that. So I said to the fourth kid's name, who was Michael, and I said to him, Michael, I said, oh, where are you in this whole thing? Well, he said, I happen to be the Catholic, and I am encouraging them in trying to get this settled. So I said, what kind of encouragement are you giving? So, you know, we talked about that, and to end up the conversation, I said to Michael, I said, you know, we talked about the importance, as you've heard us talking about salvation, and if you're not saved, the Word of God makes it very clear because of your sin, you're on your way to hell. And so I said, you know, the Word of God says, if you seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. So I dismissed that with a word of prayer with the four kids. And then he came to me the following night. And he said, you know, it's bothered me ever since we've had that conversation that my sins have bothered me because I don't want to go to hell. So we talked about it, and I'm not exactly sure what he did. A counselor later tried to get him to make a decision and push for it, which I am not happy about. I like to see people suffer it out. I mean, if you're not saved, then sweat it out for a bit and know that you're headed for hell. I mean, salvation, again, I want to go back to the first part, is all of the Lord. And I'm confident if you seek Him, you'll find Him when you search for Him with all your heart. So I prayed about him. I really don't know. Well, then there was a kid that's not too far from here that lived in Orchard Park, came because of a friend, and he came after one of the meetings and said to me, how do I know if there is a God? I have never gone to church in my life. I have an aunt that's a Jehovah's Witness, and I've been with her twice. But how do you really know there is a God? Well, I said, we could just go right outside now, and we could look up into the heavens. And do you know that the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament His handiwork? So we looked at Psalms 19 for a moment. And I said, what makes you think maybe that there might be a God? Well, he said, one thing that's a problem is every time I hear you preach is I'm troubled about my sins. Oh, I said, that's good. That's because you've broken the law. And I said, do you know what the law was given for? So we went to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 where it says, the law was our schoolmaster. Now read it. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that's the whole purpose, is the law is to show you that you are condemned, that you're a sinner, that you're bound for hell, for a whole purpose to bring you to Christ. And again, I don't know what he has ever done. But he was troubled about his sin, so I let him continue to stew in his sin. I made it very clear what Christ had done for his sins. I think we need to make the gospel clear, but the Spirit of God has got to do the work. It is not of us. And that is where you come in, my friends, because you've been praying for us at camp, that the Spirit of God would work in a special way. Well, one of the weeks, I thought Dan said the whole Sunday school was staying in, but I'm going to give you an object lesson anyways. That's what I planned, so okay. So one of the weeks, we talked on shepherds, and so very quickly, now don't waste a lot of my time. He's only given me 2, 1/4, 2, okay? So we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 quickly, and Clint, what you're going to do is for those that got the right answer, Clint, you're alive, okay? Clint is going to... Yes, he is alive. Good. Oh, Clint is going to give you the little mints that you can have if you can answer this. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you will know this quickly. So let's start right out in Hebrews chapter 11. There is only 7 shepherds that are mentioned. And so one week at camp, we had our lessons on the shepherds of Hebrews chapter 11. Well, who's the first shepherd in Hebrews chapter 11? Thank you there, Jerry. Abel. Okay, somebody tell me, he's the shepherd that did what? He's the shepherd that did what? Thank you, Jorge. That died. Each one of these shepherds speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the first shepherd is talking to us about the good shepherd that gave his life for our sins. The good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second shepherd is, thank you, Millie. No, not Enoch. Okay, the second shepherd, thank you, Audrey. No, the second shepherd is? No, look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The second shepherd, thank you, Sandy. Abraham, he's the second shepherd that is mentioned. Now, when we read about him as a shepherd, he's also taking care of cows at the same time, and he is the shepherd that wanted to have... Quickly? You're not going to find that in Hebrews 11. You've got to know that from the past history, okay? Hebrews chapter 11, he is the second shepherd. What is he known for? You're wasting my time. Quickly. Pardon? Okay, my wife? No, he wanted to do what? Remember when he came back? You can read the story there in Genesis chapter 13. We don't have time to read it. Where he and Lot both came out of Egypt and they were rich. It's the first time that he's mentioned as a shepherd. And so he's the shepherd that wants what, Audrey? Peace. She's going to really get a lot of candy here today. Okay, he's the shepherd for peace. And if you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, he has promised to give peace. The third shepherd in Hebrews chapter 11 is raise your hand, please. Who's speaking out? All right, Jorge? Pardon? No! Who's the next shepherd? Thank you, Tom. No! Linda. Isaac, right. Okay. Now, we're going to look at Isaac just briefly in Genesis chapter 26, and what you're going to find about him in Genesis chapter 26 is that he kept on digging wells for the sheep so that they could have water. He is the one that satisfies. And I want to say to you, my friends, that the Lord Jesus is the shepherd that satisfies. Who's the next shepherd in Hebrews chapter 11? Thank you. Jacob, good. And Jacob is the shepherd that? Jacob is the shepherd that what? What is, when you're introduced to Jacob as a shepherd in the Word of God, what is he concerned about? Pardon? You're all talking at once. You've got to raise your hand. Thank you. Who was? Okay, dear. Yeah, he's the shepherd that cared because he says, I cannot overdrive them because they're, I got to be tender with the sheep and with the flocks. So he's the shepherd that cares. Listen, my friends, the Lord Jesus is not only the shepherd that died for your sins, he's not only the shepherd that gives peace, he is the shepherd that satisfies for your every need, and he is the shepherd that cares. The next shepherd is, thank you, Chris. Joseph. And Joseph is known right away in Genesis, right there in 37, as the shepherd that did what for the sheep? Okay, thank you, Don. Oh, well, he did, I'm sure, but that's not what it says in Genesis 37, is he took care of the sheep. Jorge. He fed the sheep. You'll read that right in the very first verse of that chapter, that Joseph fed the sheep. And I want to say that the Lord feeds us. He meets our every need. He's the shepherd that will supply all our needs. Okay, the next shepherd that we have in Hebrews chapter 11, Linda, Moses. And he's known for two things as you read it in Exodus chapter 3. Let's say the first one, he is the shepherd that... let's see, is somebody else there? Okay, Linda, he leads the sheep. That's one thing. What's the other thing he does for the sheep? He's the shepherd that will lead you. He is also the shepherd that did what? Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, I think it is. What else? Audrey, I don't want to make you sick. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, Audrey. He keeps the sheep. That's right. He's the shepherd that kept the sheep. Oh, how important it is to know that we're kept by the great shepherd. Then, what's the next shepherd in Hebrews chapter 11? The seventh shepherd. There's only seven there. Tom. David, right. And Tom, what is he known for when we're introduced to him as a shepherd? What did he do for the sheep? Oh, thank you, Phil. Pardon? He did protect the sheep because what did he do for them? He killed them. He fought for the sheep. He fought. And all the way through his life, so he fought for the sheep. Okay. Now, I want to just go to Genesis chapter 26 and very quickly because my time is going. And here we read in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 26 about Isaac. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerah and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again for wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now, because of time, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but you will find here that Isaac, as we're introduced to him, taking care of the sheep, is digging wells. He knows that the sheep need to have water. And my friends, that's very important because, you see, if you understand anything about sheep, and the Bible says that we are like sheep, why, sheep are made up of 70% of water. Thank you, Clitz. They're made up of 70% of water. So they need water desperately. What sheep do is that they get up early in the morning, and we should be more like the sheep, and get up, and the first thing that they get their water from is from the dew that falls on the grass and the herbage round about. Now, it's very important because that's how they can get their drink. They can go for days without getting a drink of water if they're up getting that wet foliage that's wet with dew. My friends, you don't have to think hard to recognize what that talks to us about. Before we even start our day, we need to spend time alone with the Lord in and with the Word of God. As we talk to God and He talks to us, we need that drink. Oh, listen, I like it where it says in the very beginning in John chapter 37, where we read these words about the Lord, where it says, Jesus said unto them, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the Scripture has said, pardon me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Remember that the Lord is saying, if you thirst, come to him and drink. Do you know, I like that verse where it says it over in John chapter 4 and verse 14 where it says, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And all I want to say this morning, what we need to do is to come and get that drink that will make you never thirst again. You know, there's many people today who are drinking from all different kinds of wells. Some people are drinking from the well of pleasure. Some people are drinking from the well of sports. Some people are drinking from the well of sex. They might be drinking from any kind of well, but Jesus Christ is the only one that satisfies. Do you know it says in the last invitation in the Word of God, which is Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Yes, the Lord wants us to come and take of that water and get a drink that will make you never thirst again. In fact, the Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, where it says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And oh, I want to say again, the Lord Jesus is inviting you to come and get that drink. You see, His well never runs dry. No matter how many have come to drink. Oh, but the sad news is today there's not as many people drinking of that well as there has been in the past. But today, He's asking you to come and get that drink that will make you never thirst again. Now, one way that sheep can get a drink is from the dew. The second way they can get a drink is from deep wells. And that's a lot of hard work for a shepherd to go and get the water from a deep well. It's a lot of work to bring that water up so they can get that. And you know, there's a lot of people that come who spend time in God's Word to give you a drink, but you need to get into the Word of God for study as well and get that drink. There's also a third method that they can get their water from the dew, from the wells, and from the springs or from the lakes, from the water that's still. You know what it is when you get a drink of water. If somebody's holding up a hose and you're trying to drink, it's a lot more difficult than it is when the water is still. And that's why it says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. And we need to get that drink that He wants to give us that will make us never thirst again. We had a verse this morning that came to my mind in the Lord's Supper. Behold, God is my salvation, and whom shall I fear? The Lord is... Oh. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. I got 2 minutes. Therefore with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Now it so happens in my case, with my travels that I had with my parents, that I've been in foreign countries where sheep, and even in our country we do a lot of sheep raising too, but I have seen sheep in great herds, and it's very fascinating to watch them as the shepherd leads the sheep. And you will notice oftentimes that sheep, notice what it says in Jeremiah, I'll read the verse, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And people have forsaken the Lord. If you watch the sheep as they're going down the pathway, now watch this, see? And as they're walking, what happens, a lot of times they go through muddy holes and so forth, and the water is dirty. And some of the sheep that are coming behind, they drink of the dirty water. The shepherd's bringing them to the best water. But they're drinking of this dirty water. In fact, I have seen it where other sheep in the flock, they have urinated, they have done the rest of their business there in the waters, and lo and behold, the sheep coming behind drink right from that water. And, you know, it's sad when you see what they're doing. But do you know that there's people right here in this room that are just like those sheep? Instead of drinking from heat, the living water, from the Word of God, they're drinking from the waters that have been polluted with all the garbage and the junk. Oh, listen how sad it is. You see, a sheep can drink from those filthy, polluted waters and not have trouble immediately. No, they'll do all right for a little while. But sooner or later, inside, the parasites begin to do their work and the bugs. And let me tell you, they have serious troubles. It's the same thing with you, my friends. You just can't drink from all these different sources round about. Some of the things that you watch on the TV or the movies, some of the things that you listen to, some of the things that you read, it's not going to help you. It's going to pollute you. That's why we need to get into the Word of God. Yes, and drink. For Jesus is the one, the shepherd, that satisfies. Dan, you're closing in prayer, and I'm finished.